In the book of 2 Thessalonians, not first, but 2 Thessalonians, as we go through our book on New Testament survey, if there's anyone that does not have a page of this, I've got a couple extras here. Anybody need one? And anybody not have the book or not have a page of it? All right, looks like we got everybody covered. So we'll open our Bibles to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians, I want to let you in on a real deep biblical secret here, comes after 1 Thessalonians. Now, I don't mean that just in the order in the Bible, you're in 1 and 2, but obviously it is a follow-up letter to 1 Thessalonians. So Paul is writing his second of his epistles. If we count Hebrews in Paul's epistles, which I do, there are 14 of them. And as far as the chronology of Paul writing them, 1 and 2 Thessalonians are the first two. Again, last week we looked at the last page in your books there, which show the order of the writing of the books according to Paul. He did not write them in the order they appear in the New Testament. Romans was not the first one he wrote, then 1 and 2 Corinthians and Galatians, Ephesians, so forth. He started out with 1 and 2 Thessalonians. And so that's where Paul, the first letters that Paul wrote. So we looked at 1 Thessalonians last week, and this week we're looking at 2 Thessalonians. If you have your place there in the Bible, we'll get ready to look at it. Our notes tell us the second epistle of Paul, the apostle, to the Thessalonians. There's a nice long title for you. And that's the title of the book, all right? The second epistle of Paul, the apostle. You like how that rhymes? All right, the second epistle of Paul the Apostle. We can all say that over and over again. That's how to memorize the Bible. To the Thessalonians, the second epistle, all right, following up. It is his follow-up letter to the believers at Thessalonica. His first epistle was written to give them confidence. There's the key word for 1 Thessalonians. Written to give them confidence. Both of these books have to do with the second coming of Christ. Did you know that Jesus Christ is coming back again? When I got saved 50 years ago in the 1970s, it just seemed like it was a constant theme. Everybody was talking about it all the time. They really believed it was going to happen soon. We've kind of lost some of that fervor. You don't hear about it much anymore. People have kind of just hunkered down to ride this thing out and wait and see what's going to happen. And in many churches, sad to say, we've lost the vision of the second coming. But it hasn't disappeared from Scripture. It's still there in the Bible. And in 1 and 2 Thessalonians, Paul's writing to the Thessalonians, reminding them that this truth and telling them that it hasn't happened yet. I know the Jehovah Witnesses weren't around yet back then, but there were some Jehovah Witnesses telling them that the Lord had already come. If you're familiar with Jehovah Witness theology, they believe that Jesus Christ came back in 1916. All right, the end of World War I, Jesus Christ came back. Not physically, but in spirit. And so now there's the 144,000 that he's gathering from the earth right now. They go right to Revelation 7 because Jesus has already come back. They get all messed up because they don't properly understand the second coming of Christ. He's not coming spiritually. He's not coming in a ghost form. He's coming in a literal body. His toe is going to touch the top of Mount Zion. It's going to cleave east to west. He's going to sit on the throne of David and set up a millennial kingdom right here on the earth. That's not all mystical stuff. That's real physical stuff. And that is still going to happen according to the words of God, according to Scripture. So the Thessalonians, because they were being persecuted and thought they were going through the tribulation period, Paul had the right to tell them, no, trials and tribulations are a normal part of this life. But the trials and tribulations mentioned in the book of Revelation, the seven trumpets, the seven seals, the seven bowls, nobody's going through things like that on the earth right now. Those are yet future events. So Paul is giving them confidence, and then in 2 Thessalonians giving them comfort in letting them know that the Lord has not come back. They didn't miss out on it. All right, so that's Paul's whole purpose of writing here. His first epistle was written to give them confidence. that the Lord had not yet come. The second epistle was written to give them comfort. Look at chapter 2 and verse number 17. Chapter 2 and verse 17, Paul kind of gives them the theme here. Everything he's writing about in this very short epistle, only 47 verses. But in chapter 2, verse 17, right near the end, the middle of this, he says, comfort your hearts, verse 16. Now the Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which loved us, has given us an everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. Comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. That's kind of the theme verse of 2 Thessalonians, that the Lord is coming back. In the meantime, your hearts can be comforted unto every good word and every good work. And we'll look at that a little bit more as we delve into this epistle. So he's written 1 Thessalonians to give them confidence, 2 Thessalonians to give them comfort. The second epistle, like the first, was written by Paul himself while he was at Athens. All right, so both of these letters were written by Paul in Athens. We looked in 1 Corinthians last week of when Paul was there at Athens in his second missionary journey. And while he was in that city, he wrote these two epistles back to the church at Thessalonica where he'd just been, because he knew the rumblings and he knew the concerns about missing the second coming. So he wrote this letter back to him. Look at chapter 3. Chapter 3 and verse number 5. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God, notice this, and into the patient waiting for Christ. All right, again, when they were upset, when they were concerned, when they were worried that because of their troubles and trials, they were missing out on the rapture, he said, don't worry about it. Be patient in waiting for the coming of Christ. And that's all we can do right now. We can pray for his coming. We can't cause his coming. We can't speed up his coming. All right. Jesus said about the Father that only the Father knows the time and the hour. Nobody else knows when it is. People have been trying for years, as you know, to speculate and guess the date of the rapture and the second coming, and they've guessed dates, and those dates have all come and gone, and it didn't happen the way they predicted. Only God the Father knows when it's going to be time, and would to God it were before 2026 reaches us, but we'll just have to wait and see. We have to be patient in waiting for the coming of Christ. So that's Paul's motive for writing these two epistles, is to give them comfort, confidence, and patience in waiting for Christ. Our second paragraph in our notes, just as Paul has experienced trouble on two separate occasions at the hands of those at Thessalonica, the church was experiencing persecutions and tribulations. Notice the first part of that sentence. Paul was experienced trouble. Back in Acts chapter 17, we looked at it last week. When he was in Thessalonica, many believed, but some of the Jews which believed not persecuted Paul. They went to the house of Jason, where Paul was staying, and they went seeking him and trying to find him. And the disciples, they sent him away, and he went to Berea. And so the Thessalonians ran Paul out of Thessalonica, and he went to Berea. But they weren't satisfied that he was gone, and they went to Berea chasing him down there till he had to leave Berea also. So Paul was familiar with trials and tribulations. We read again 2 Corinthians 11, in shipwrecks and fastings and in perils by my countrymen and perils by the sea. He was familiar, but he did not equate those with the tribulation period. So when you're reading your Bible and you read tribulation, look here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse number 4. Paul says, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your, notice these two words, persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. Not every time the word tribulation appears in the Bible is it talking about that 7-year tribulation period, divided into two halves, 3.5 years of each time, the tribulation and the great tribulation. Not every time does the word. Tribulations are a normal part of life, trials and tribulations. For the church at Thessalonica, it was persecutions and tribulations. Notice in verse 5, he says, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also, there's that word, suffer. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled. All right, folks, you and I live in very comfortable times, in a very comfortable country, where when you got up this morning and got ready to go to church, you didn't have to worry about anybody following you, anybody watching you, anybody recording you, anybody writing down your names and turning them over to someone. We don't know what persecution's like. We think persecution's when somebody offends us because of our faith or doesn't like us because of our faith. And not to minimize that, when he's talking to them about persecutions, tribulations, suffering, and trouble, he's not talking about what we equate it to. That's why it's so vitally important for you and I to read biographies of Christians that have suffered and gone through trials and tribulations, and understand, not to desire to go through them like they went through them, but to understand how easy we really have it. And most of the time, when times are easy and times are lax, we're not as much on fire as what they are when we're going through trials and tribulations. That's why sometimes God allows us to go through trials and tribulations here, to hone our spirit, to get us closer to God, to get us on fire for him. The church of Thessalonica knew what trials, tribulations, suffering, and troubles were all about. And Paul was trying to remind them, don't worry, this is not an indication that you missed the rapture. This is a normal part of Christianity and living a life, especially in a very hostile climate like they were in back in that day. All right, so the second half says the church has experienced persecution, tribulation, sufferings, and trouble. So Paul writes to tell them that these things were not a sign that they had missed the coming of the Lord, but rather they were an indication that the Lord's coming was imminent. Chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as the day of Christ is at hand. All right, he encourages them, telling them that the coming of Christ is still yet future. And so they just need to keep going. The key to the correct interpretation of 2 Thessalonians, and this is a very important key in rightly dividing the Word of God. I say that because many mainline denominations, and even some Baptists and others, Bible-believing people, have great difficulty in separating the first part of the second coming from the second part of the second coming. All right, you get that? That's enough to confuse you right there. All right, we all know about the first coming. We just celebrated that, Christmas. There is a second coming, but it comes in two stages, 7 years apart. There is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into the clouds. That's what Paul wrote about in 1 Thessalonians. All right, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel. That's all in 1 Thessalonians 4. The dead in Christ shall rise, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. That's that. After the seven seals are opened and the seven trumpets sound and the seven bowls are poured out, which is all in the book of Revelation, a seven-year time period, at the end of that time is the revelation. So there's a rapture and a revelation. Many folks do not differentiate between the two. They combine the two. Therefore, there's many different teachings about the second coming, thinking we're going to bring in the kingdom. The common phrase this day is, you'll hear a lot of people talk about building the kingdom of God. We're not building a kingdom. All right? Jesus said, if my kingdom were of this world, then when my servants fight. But it's not of this world. We're not building a kingdom. We're not praying, thy kingdom come. He taught the Jews to pray that because that's what they're looking for, the coming kingdom of the Son of David. We're looking for the church to leave. And so Paul is writing about that, and when folks can't separate The rapture from the revelation, that's when the doctrine gets all muddled together and things get confusing. Then they take the book of Revelation and make it all past tense stuff because they can't grasp the fact that that's yet future. I have a great difficulty in reading the book of Revelation, especially those seals and those trumpets and those vials, and putting that back at 70 AD at the overthrow of Jerusalem. Yes, that was a terrible time, and if you've ever read the history of that, that was a vicious and wicked and immoral time, but nothing close to what the book of Revelation describes unless it's overblown. And I don't think the book of Revelation is overblown. I think they're giving us a very detailed account of a time that's yet to come. So separating the two is key to proper understanding of the Bible. And we've got the list there. You notice the two columns, rapture on one side and revelation on the other. In the rapture is 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse starts in 1 verse 7 and goes down to chapter 2 and verse number 2. All right, chapter 1, verse 7, who are troubled when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them. That's the tribulation period that comes after his, comes with his rapture. In flaming vengeance, taking fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, that obey not the gospel. That's why they miss out on the rapture. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints, that's when he comes to receive us to himself, and admired in all them that believe. All right, and we're going to talk about it in a minute, that rapture is for believers, believers only. All right, he'll be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony was believed. Verse 12, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, this is the rapture that's being talked about. That you be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us. Up until that point in 2 Thessalonians, Paul's talking about the rapture. The catching away of the church, the bringing it up into the clouds and into heaven. With the last phrase of chapter of verse number 2, as that the day of Christ is at hand, moves on to the revelation. He jumps 7 years right in just one portion of a verse. That's why the Bible has to be so closely examined to get our right doctrine. Because he's jumping 7 years and saying, and here's what happens then, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, that is that the revelation, that day shall not come except there be a falling away first. That hasn't happened, Thessalonians. That doesn't happen before the rapture. That happens before the revelation. So Paul is differentiating, breaking down between the two. So 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 to 2 is the rapture. Chapter 2, verse 3 to 12, and you read about that wicked one in verse number 8. Then shall that wicked be revealed. People are all trying to identify the Antichrist. He won't be identified till after the rapture. You can guess, you can speculate, you can count numbers, do whatever you want to, but you won't know who he is. In fact, you and I won't know who he is because we'll already be in heaven by the time he's revealed down here. All right, so whose coming is after Satan. All right, so all that is about the revelation. So the rapture, it is called the day of Christ. Chapter 2, verse 2, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and the day of Christ is at hand. All right, I'm getting my facts here mixed up. And as the day of Christ is at hand, so the day of Christ is that time. Then in verse 3, he moves forward. All right, the day of the Lord is the revelation. There's two different phrases, the day of Christ, the day of the Lord. The day of Christ appears there in chapter 2, verse 2, and also twice in the book of Philippians. All right, Philippians 1:10 and Philippians 2:16. The day of Christ, that is the day of Christ's appearing. The day of the Lord is the revelation. So there's a difference between the two. At the rapture, you know already, but 1 Thessalonians 4, Christ comes in the air. All right, he comes down to the air, into the clouds, the trumpet sounds, and we rise to meet him in the air, 1 Thessalonians 4. At the revelation, Christ comes to the earth. There's a difference between the two. He comes all the way down to this earth. He sits upon the throne of David. He rules and reigns for 1,000 years. Ezekiel's millennial kingdom gets set up with the throne and the water coming out of it and all that kind of stuff. It's a physical kingdom. All right, so there's a difference between the two. At the rapture, Christ comes for his saints. At the revelation, he comes with his saints. Look at the book of Jude, if you would, very quickly, right before Revelation. The book of Jude, verse 14, it's only one chapter. Jude, verse 14, introducing the book of Revelation, which is to follow the book of Jude. He says in verse 14, "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with," not for, "but with 10,000 of his saints." And so there's the prophecy of the revelation. The rapture happens first. We get caught up to meet the Lord in the air. We go up to heaven. The tribulation begins down here for 7 years. While we're in heaven, we go to the judgment seat of Christ, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, to get rewarded for the things we did for Christ while down here on earth. After the judgment seat of Christ in that 7 year period, then we go to the marriage supper of the Lamb, and we are introduced to Christ as his bride. All right, after we've been purified at the judgment seat of Christ, all that goes on in heaven, while down here on earth are those seals and trumpets and vials. And then at the end of that, he brings us back with him as he comes back to this earth in Revelation chapter 19. And then he slays the nations who have gathered together at Gog and Magog to fight against him. You're familiar with all that. And that's what Enoch prophesied about. A side note, verse 14. Notice it says, "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying." There's a lot of folks that say, "Where is the book of Enoch?" Well, that doesn't say there was a book of Enoch. It says Enoch prophesied. All right, those are spoken words. So it's not that Enoch wrote those down, but that handed down through the years were the sayings of Enoch. And one of those things that Enoch said was, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints." And Jude recorded those words of Enoch, all right? And they apply to the revelation. So the next thing in the rapture, we see that the rapture is a mystery. We studied that last Sunday night here in 1 Corinthians 15. Paul said, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye." It's a mystery. What is a mystery? Something where you have some clues that you can put together, but you don't really understand the whole thing until it's all over. And right now we've got a book that gives us a bunch of clues about the rapture, but we won't really understand the whole thing until it's over. All right, it's a mystery. Whereas the revelation is a prophecy. The rapture is never mentioned in the Old Testament. It might be typified by Enoch being caught up to heaven, but it's never prophesied in the Old Testament, because the Old Testament was to the Jew. The rapture is for the church. In the Old Testament, there is no church, no vision of a church. It's all about Christ, the Son of David, setting up a kingdom. And so there's no mention of a rapture, but there's hundreds of mentions in the Old Testament about the second coming. So whenever you read about the second coming in the Old Testament, especially in those minor prophets like Zechariah and Haggai and those, they're talking about the revelation, not the rapture. So be clear when you're reading it to know it's Jews looking for that coming of their Messiah, not their coming of a babe in a manger. All right, though that's prophesied, the first coming is not the rapture. All right, so it's a mystery, previously unknown. It's a prophecy, a previously well known. The rapture has no signs or warnings. It could happen any instant. It could happen right now. There's no pre-trumpet. There's no warning trumpet. If God the Father said to his Son, "Come right now," Gabriel or whoever it is would play the charge. Da-da-da-da-da-da. I don't know what he'd play. He's going to play some kind of song, but the minute he plays that, all the Christians immediately leave this earth and rise. There's no signs or warnings. The revelation has signs and warnings, Before he comes in Revelation 19, there are seven seals. There are seven trumpets. There are seven bowls that are poured out. And boy, when they are, seven vials that are poured out. And you know what a vial is? Like a little test tube. And those test tubes usually boil over when you see them in the science room or biology room. And you put the things in them and they just boil. That's the wrath of God as those last seven things are poured out on the earth during that time. So there are signs and warnings that he's coming back at the revelation, but not at the rapture. So the two have to be separated. And again, many try to blend them all together, and by doing that, destroy a lot of the significance of it. Then lastly, in our charts, in the rapture, Christ delivers the church. He comes for us and takes us home. At the revelation, Christ delivers the nation of Israel, as all the armies of the world have gathered against Israel to wipe it off the face of the earth. And the Lord comes down from heaven and wipes them out. And in the Valley of Megiddo, the blood is up to the horses' bridles and all those things. So that's the difference between the two. Quickly, Paul's emphasis in 2 Thessalonians, not only on the Lord's coming, but on how his coming should influence our conduct. And here's the important thing. Paul in Romans talks a lot about doctrine. The first half of the book of Romans is doctrine. But the second half is duty. Doctrine comes first, but then there's got to be duty. A lot of folks that want to study the doctrines and study the prophecies, but don't want to put it into practice in their life. They don't want to live right. They don't want to live holy. They just want to accumulate information. Here in 2 Thessalonians, Paul spends the first half of these three chapters talking about the second coming and then talks about their conduct after that. Notice that at the conclusion of his discussion of the Lord's return, in chapter 2 and verse number 12, that's kind of the breaking point. It's halfway through this epistle. It's only three chapters, 47 verses. And when you get to verse number 13 of chapter 2, you're halfway through. You're on the 27th verse. Or is that the right number? 24th verse. So 2:12 is the 23rd verse out of 47, so you're halfway. And the rest of the epistle is not as much about his coming as about our conduct in light of his coming. So Paul emphasizes that he's coming, then emphasizes how we ought to live because of it. What does he say? Well, notice this. In chapter 2, verse 15, he says, stand fast. Chapter 3 and verse 13, he says, be not weary in well-doing. And there's many other phrases in there about not walking disorderly. How to treat those that are walking disorderly. Being an example for others to follow. Keeping his commands, not being busybodies, all right? Paul makes it all practical after giving that. If we only believe that the second coming is a rescue attempt for God to get us out of here, we're not looking at the second coming correctly. We're looking at it as a motivation for living, this blessed hope that is in us. Key words and phrases in 2 Thessalonians. The phrase, Lord Jesus Christ, appears 11 times. More than any other book. Now you say, well, that's not a whole lot of times. There's only 47 verses in only three chapters. And it appears 11 times. The second most is in 1 Corinthians. Is that right? 1 Corinthians. And it has that phrase 10 times, but it's 16 chapters long. All right, so you can see it's condensed. The Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Paul is emphasizing in the book of 2 Thessalonians in these three short chapters. He's emphasizing the Lord Jesus Christ. The phrase son of perdition appears in chapter 2 and verse number 3, and that's talking about the Antichrist. Let no man deceive you, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. The Antichrist is called the man of sin. The Antichrist is called the son of perdition. That's an interesting 13-letter phrase, I think it is. Son of perdition. All right, that superstitious number 13. And so the son of perdition is mentioned, the Antichrist. You know, the son of perdition is only mentioned one other time in the Bible. I think the reference is there. John 17:12. And in John 17:12, the son of perdition is identified in that verse as Judas Iscariot. Coincidentally, 13 letters also. That's a whole other story. But he's identified as Judas Iscariot. Many Bible teachers believe that the Antichrist, which is to come, will be a resurrected Judas Iscariot. The Bible says that when Judas died, he went to his own place, an unusual phrase. He went to his own place. And that he is that beast that will arise, the Antichrist that will rise out of the bottomless pit, come back, deceive the world, say, see, you had the right time period, you just had the wrong guy. It was me, I was the one. Not him. And so a lot of food for thought along that line. But anyways, the son of perdition is revealed in 2 Thessalonians. And then the phrase mystery of iniquity appears in chapter 2 and verse number 7. And again, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. That's not the mystery of the rapture. And again, the revelation's not a mystery, but the mystery of iniquity, and that is this Antichrist, this son of perdition, this wicked one that will show up during that period of time and deceive the world. I don't know how he's going to do it. For years and years, people wondered how. Then television was invented and you could see something going on around the world. Then the internet came around and you could see it even faster than you could television. Now you got this strange new phenomenon called AI. And I'm not sure how that's going to play into it, but you can't help but believe it's just speeding up everything that's going to happen. It's coming quickly. So the phrase mystery of iniquity appears. An overview of 2 Thessalonians with 2 minutes left. We saw this already. His coming, part one. That's the rapture, chapter 1, verse 1 to chapter 2 and verse number 2. His coming, part 2, that's the revelation. Chapter 2, verse 3, all the way down to chapter 2 and verse number 12. And again, that's where Paul separates the coming from the conduct. And then he talks about the conduct in chapter 2, verse 13, and to chapter 3 and verse 18. And he breaks that down, or we have broken it down into three sections. And that is that we are to be faithful in the word. Chapter 2, verse 13 to 17, he emphasizes the word. Look at verse 15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast, hold the traditions which you've been taught, whether by word or by our epistle. In verse number 17, he says, comfort your hearts and may God comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. And so we're to be faithful in the word. Secondly, in chapter 3, verse 1 to 7, we're to be faithful in our walk. Because we believe the Lord's coming back, we ought to walk differently. Walking disorderly, verse number 7, for yourselves know how we ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. Verse 11, for we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. All right, so he's emphasizing the walk. And then in chapter 3, verse 8, down to the end of the chapter, verse 18, he emphasizes the work. All right, verse 1 to 7, verse 8. Verse 12, well, he said in verse 11, working not at all. He said in verse 12, now they that are such we command and exhort by the Lord Jesus that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. And so Paul is emphasizing the work that we're supposed to do in verse 10, verse 11, verse number 12. So 2 Thessalonians is the epistle that Paul has written to comfort their hearts concerning the second coming. And it's a good epistle for you and I to read, knowing that the tribulation has not yet begun. We're patiently waiting for the second coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which will be being caught up together in the air by the sound of the trumpet, and then making sure we're prepared to hear the trumpet sound. Because not everybody will hear it, at least not everyone will distinguish its sound. Some believe that they'll hear it maybe like it thundered, like those that were with the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus when he heard a voice specifically saying, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Saul tells Agrippa later, he said, those that were with me heard a noise like it thundered. And so maybe that rapture will be a loud noise that all the world will hear, but only the believers will distinguish the words that say, come up hither. And so make sure you're one of those. And how do you do that? By putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. 2 Thessalonians, all right. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this very short but very amazing book. And God, we've just scratched the surface again this morning. Pray you'd make us students of your word. Bless our morning service and those that come to join us. In Jesus' name, amen.